Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to see you in the Acts 28 PAL PAL Talk room. And today is the 8th day of March 2012. We have just read together Acts chapter 26. We're in a series where we are examining the proclamation by some that the Apostle Paul had a progressive revelation, that the book of Acts is a transition period. And indeed, we have read in Acts 26 that before Agrippa, the Apostle Paul said these words in verse 6 of that chapter, when he said, "I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers by God." We have looked in this series, particularly in Galatians, where the word promise, i.e. the inheritance given by promise, the promise of the Spirit, are all found in the writing of that epistle by Paul in the Old Testament. Galatians, we believe, to have been written early in the Acts period, and now we stand listening to the apostle in his own defense, claiming that in Acts 26, many, many years later, he indeed is still standing and being judged for the hope of the same promise, which, as we remember in Galatians, was not annulled by the law. So, bypassing much which we have read, we notice in verse 7 before doing that the 12 tribes hope to attain the same promise. Therefore, it is absolutely important to recognize that the hope that the Apostle Paul held in Acts 26 was that same hope that the nation of Israel held, that is, the coming of their Messiah to redeem Israel and deliver them from Gentile dominion and to bring in all those promises which were made to their fathers. Coming on down through the chapter, we notice that the Lord spoke to him from the heavens, and Paul, hearing the voice in verse 15, it is recorded, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." And the Lord said that he was going to deliver him in verse 17 from the Israelites, the people, and the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now, some people might think, well, this is the Lord sending Paul to the nations with the truth of the mystery, or a progressive revelation of that truth of the mystery. That would mean a partial revelation. But we look and see clearly what it says in verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. This is the Jews and the Gentiles and kings. Remember his original commission. And from the authority of Satan to God, so that they may receive the remission of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified, made holy by faith in Jesus, the one speaking to Paul. Now, at this point, some might suggest that an inheritance among those who are made holy must mean the heavenly places. This, there you are, that's part of the progressive revelation. They're going to be turned from darkness to light. They're going to be delivered from Satan's authority and get forgiveness of sins. But Paul goes on to tell us that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision in verse 19. And he then testifies in verse 22 that having obtained help of God, he continues until this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. So Paul here confesses that the turning from darkness to light, the deliverance from Satan's authority, the forgiveness of sins, and the inheritance among those made holy by faith in Christ is no other things than that with the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. So we have verse 18 clarified by verse 22. Again, we remind ourselves that in Galatians, it was all the promise. In fact, it's really amazing that we have in Galatians a reference to promise in 3:14, 16, 17, 18, 21, 22, and Galatians chapter 4, 23 and 28. So Galatians, written early, is all about the promises made to the fathers and God's faithfulness in bringing them about through Christ. And here in Acts 26, we have no progression, no variation, no hint of anything that, as Ephesians 3 says, was hidden in God or unsearchable. Ephesians 3, 7 through 10. In verse 23 of Acts 26, the Paul goes on to say that this, none other things than were written in the Old Testament, concerns Christ is liable to suffer, whether first by a resurrection of the dead, he was going to proclaim light to the people and to the nations. It's a terrible thing that traditionally the Christian community believes that simply because Gentiles were included in salvation in the Acts period, that indicated some huge change. But remember in verse 22, no other things than those which the prophet Moses said was going to happen includes light. Remember the word light that we've already seen earlier up in verse 18. Light to the Jews and the Gentiles was included in prophecy. And the very fact that Gentiles were saved means no change. The fact that Gentiles were to be saved was typified when Gentiles were brought out from Egypt with Israel. It was typified and anticipated in the law, wherein God said, one law for you, my people, and for the stranger or Gentile who dwells among you. So do you see, my friends, it is a terrible tradition which says, oh, Paul went to the Gentiles and they believed in Christ and received forgiveness and justification. Well, there you are. That's something new and it's something that's beginning to be unfolded. No, it's not something hidden in God being unfolded. It was already embedded in the law. While I'm in Acts 26 and before continuing, I just want to point out a fascinating verse in verse 27 where Agrippa says this. Paul says to Agrippa, rather, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And listen to Agrippa's response. Verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, do you persuade me to be a Christian in but a little? Oh, so Agrippa recognizes by believing the prophets that he could be persuaded to be a Christian from the prophets, which is what the Apostle Paul was proclaiming to him. Well, that's a little bit ahead of the lesson, so I want to go back and begin at the beginning, and remember that for revision, we come back to Romans chapter 3 and we notice, just in harmony with Acts 26, that the Apostle Paul says in verse 21, a bit of quick revision so that we can go back over Acts again, but now a righteousness of God has been revealed apart from law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Forgiveness of sins in Acts 26. Light for the Jews and the Gentiles. And here, righteousness based upon forgiveness of sins being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Notice the but now. Well, the but now doesn't refer to the dispensation of the grace of God being revealed. The but now refers to the fact that all that the Old Testament anticipated regarding Jesus of Nazareth had been fulfilled. For he goes on to say in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference. The law giving testimony to righteousness of God through faith, not just full stop, but upon all who believe, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he goes on to say in verse 23 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified, made righteous freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The "but now" does not refer to the dispensation of Ephesians 3. The "but now" refers to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which has recently taken place and brought into fulfillment all that the Old Testament witnessed about in the matter of redemption, forgiveness, and justification. And as we have seen in Acts 26, also in the matter of the inheritance, which we shall also see, hopefully, as we continue through the lesson. By the way, notice redemption that is in Christ Jesus includes justification. And you'll remember in Romans 16, verse 7, we noted that there were some who were in Christ before Paul. If they were in Christ, they were forgiven and they had justification before Paul. So that negates any sense that the dispensation of the grace of God started simply because Paul was converted, if the dispensation of God pinges or swings from the justification by grace through faith. No, it doesn't. Doesn't work, does it? These were in Christ before Paul. But they weren't in the church, which is his body. Now were they? They were in a hope which was none other things than those which Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. Moving from Romans to Galatians, as we begin, we've gone back to the beginning now in Galatians. Many believe that Galatians is in fact one of the earliest that Paul wrote. Probably Thessalonians is in contention as well. But we'll take Galatians for the moment. And very briefly, I remind you about Paul's claim that his gospel was not according to man, but he got it by revelation. Verse 11 and 12 of Galatians chapter 1. We've read it before. We're just simply going to refer to it. But we'll also notice that in this context, in verse 23, that the churches in Judea had heard that the apostle Paul was now preaching the faith which he once ravaged. So Paul had received his gospel by revelation, but his preaching, that which had been taught, the doctrines which had been given before. So he got his gospel by revelation, but by his own statement here, it doesn't mean there was any change. Now was there. Now, I wanted to quickly refer to this gospel of Paul in Galatians to state clearly what is early in Paul's testimony. Because if we see what's early in Paul's testimony and we see the same things as we have in Acts 26, then we have negated or refuted or put to rest any claim that he had a progressive revelation. And just very, very briefly, we come and look at verses we've already looked at in Galatians just for our refreshment of memory. And of course, the just shall live by faith is found in Galatians 3, verse 11, and that comes from Habakkuk. And we have the blessing of Abraham might be to the Gentiles in verse 14. And we'll notice in this verse 14 that we all, Jews and Gentiles, back in the Acts period, not today, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He'd already questioned them earlier in the chapter. Does the Holy Spirit working among you come by the observance of the law? No, it was a promise. A promise made to the fathers. The promise of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham. And of course, the promise of prophecy. We have in verse 17 that the law does not annul the promise. The promise made to Abraham. The promise regarding the inheritance. For verse 18 goes on to say the inheritance is not of the law. I'm reversing the verse. It is not by promise if it is, but God gave the inheritance to Abraham by way of promise. Isn't it wonderful now that we link promise early in Paul's ministry with promise in Acts chapter 26, 6 and 7, no change. Because as we remember, Ephesians is a revelation of a complete set of conditions that was hidden in God. Not justification by faith, which was never hidden in God. So something that wasn't hidden in God can't be the launch pad of something that was. Do you see? That's mixing things that differ. In verse 19, the law was added because of transgressions to show sin in all its sinfulness, as we have seen, until the seed should come to those to whom it had been promised. The inheritance was promised to the seed, that was Christ, and the law was added simply for transgressions in the meantime. Is the law against the promises of God? Do you see the word promise in this wonderful chapter? How many times? Absolutely not. It's not against the promise. But the scripture shut up all under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise of the inheritance, the promise of supernatural gifts, was there in the scriptures and was delivered to those who had believed in Christ Jesus, just as they also received redemption, just as they also received justification, just as they also received an inheritance. It was all in the law and was there being anticipated. And the but now is not the but now of Ephesians, it's the but now of Christ coming and fulfilling all that the redemptive types and shadows anticipated. Well then, we go on to read, isn't it wonderful, in verse 22. Oh, I've read verse 22. Faith coming, says Paul to the Galatians, no longer under the law, which was a schoolmaster, for they were all sons or heirs of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And there, and if they were Christ's, verse 29, then they were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How many times did we have promise? And in Galatians 4:28, they were like Isaac, children of promise. This is the beginning of Paul's ministry. Now, I want to go back to a chapter that we read some time ago. And we're going to now go back to the beginning, and these corresponds basically in time. Paul hasn't been to Galatia. He's Antioch Pisidia. So how about the initial trip to Galatia? Would that be indeed a nice corresponding passage to look at the beginning? So Paul arrives in Antioch of Pisidia, and there, after the reading of the law and prophets, as we find in Acts 13:15, the Apostle Paul is invited to speak. And of course, he speaks about the God of this people chose the Israel. There it is in verse 17, and exalted the people in their residency in the land of Egypt. Jews exalted, Jews first. That's the Acts period, isn't it? Now, coming down to verse 22, what does Paul say in this, the first extensive record of his ministry? And when God had removed Saul, he raised up David to them to be their king. Oh, Christ, the son of David, the king to sit on David's throne, is in Paul's gospel, to whom he also witnessed and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will, which is precisely what Christ did. Verse 23, of this man's seed, and look at the word, everybody. What word jumps out of verse 23 of Acts 13? of this man's seed, God has raised to Israel according to prophecy. No, according to the mystery of Ephesians 3. No, according to his promise, a savior. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We've got promise made to the fathers, in this case, King David. His son would be not only the king to sit on David's throne, but a savior, Jesus of Nazareth. Men, brothers, says the Apostle Paul in verse 26, sons of the race of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, the word of this salvation is sent to you. What salvation? Well, he's going to talk about forgiveness of sins down the chapter, justification, but it's in a context of Israel being exalted, David having a son to sit upon his throne, and David, who is promised not only a son to sit upon his throne, but the one who is the Savior. Acts 13, 17, 22, 23, and 26. Now let's come down to the resurrection of Christ in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And we preach the gospel to you, verse 32 of Acts 13. The promise made to the fathers. I tell you what, I'm sounding like a broken record, aren't I? We've looked at promise in Acts 26. Then we went all the way back to Galatians and looked at promise, promise, promise. Promise of supernatural gifts made to the fathers, Abraham. Promise of an inheritance given to Abraham before the law. Promise of life and justification before the law. And here is the gospel, the promise made to the fathers when Israel were exalted and David's son would be the Savior sitting upon the throne. That is this salvation of Acts 13, 26. That is this salvation of Galatians. No change. And we have seen already in Acts 26, it's the same salvation many, many years later. No change, no progression, no introduction of anything that was hidden in God. What a wonderful book the Scriptures are. What wonderful truths the Scriptures contain. What wonderful confirmation and explanation of itself do we find in its sacred pages. Now then, we're going to move a little bit away from Acts 13. And I guess I wanted to make sure that you remembered one of the most pivotal verses in Acts 13, and it's in verse 33. This God has fulfilled to us their children, raising up Jesus, who is David's son, the Savior and King, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son. This day I have begotten you," and that's verse 7 of Psalm 2, and verse 6 says, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion," or Zion. Go read the verse. This salvation in Acts 13 is Christ the Savior, David's seed, raised to sit on David's throne, which is identical to the Gospel of Peter in Acts chapter 2. Now let's move on a little bit to Acts chapter 17. We're now going to move through the book of Acts and see in Paul's words if there's any hint that he's now starting to proclaim something which is new and different. Let's see if there's any progressive revelation. Let's see if the apostle, under the inspiration of God, is going to introduce something that was never made visible to the prophets, to the law, or to Moses, or to the Psalms. Acts 17, and we're going into verse 2 and 3. And according to Paul's custom, he went into them, the synagogue of Thessalonica, and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures on three Sabbaths. Oh, now is he reasoning with them from a mystery out of Ephesians 3? Oh, no. He's speaking to Jews, and he's reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. opening and setting forth that Christ must have suffered and to have risen from the dead, and this Messiah that I'm proclaiming to you is Jesus. He is the Messiah who, according to scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, was to have suffered and risen from the dead. Well, that's no change. That's exactly what he proclaimed in Acts chapter 9, verse 20 and verse 22, which we've already examined, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, in whom through his suffering there is forgiveness and justification. Now let's go to Acts chapter 18. And we find in verse 24 a statement from another witness. Here is Apollos. He is a Jew from Alexandria, and he's mighty in the scriptures. And this man instructed in the way of the Lord, he spake and taught the things of the Lord diligently, knowing only the baptism of John. Well, you know that Paul had already referred to John the Baptist in Acts chapter 13, didn't he? But the thing about Apollos is recorded in Acts 18:28 that he mightily confuted the Jews publicly, proving by the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He's proclaiming from the Old Testament the exact same message that Paul is proclaiming at this time. Acts chapter 20, and this is an amazing statement. How anyone who holds to the progressive revelation could read Acts chapter 20 and claim it is beyond me. In Acts chapter 20, Paul calls from the elders at Ephesus. He's down on the coast at Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus, not too far away, and called the elders of the church. And I want you to hear carefully verse 18, and this is what he said. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know how I was with you at all times from the first day." Listen carefully to this. "From the first day I arrived in Asia, serving the Lord, and I kept back nothing that was profitable to you." From the first day he was in Asia, he didn't keep back anything that was profitable from the beginning, but have shown you and taught you publicly and from house to house, right? He hasn't changed anything, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, because we know he said that in Christ, who is Abraham's seed, there is the inheritance, the blessing of Abraham, which is supernatural gifts, forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and a wonderful inheritance that was given by promise. These are all the things that were theirs by faith in the Lord Christ Jesus. Now he says, "I am going to Jerusalem," in verse 24, "but none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify fully the gospel of the grace of God." And the gospel of the grace of God in and through the apostles' writing and his own testimony up until this point was the promise made to the fathers, righteousness by faith through grace, all of which were embedded in the Old Testament. "I testify to you on this day that I am pure from the blood of all men," telling the elders of Ephesus. He told them from the first day he was in Asia that he was testifying to them and for them. And he says, "I did not keep back from declaring to you all the counsel of God." Well, my friends, all the counsel of God up until Acts chapter 20 is no other things than those which Moses and the prophets said was going to come. Here is the apostle declaring all the counsel. Here is the apostle stating quite clearly that he is not holding anything back. And it is a heinous accusation to say that he has been given part of the mystery of Ephesians, which he is holding back because God told him to. And if God has given him counsel, then God would have declared it. No, Paul is pure from the blood of all men. He's declared everything consistently as he done from the first day he was in Asia. Now, in Acts chapter 20, which is an absolutely fabulous chapter, we notice that when Paul arrives into Jerusalem, James meets them and tells Paul in Acts 21:20 how many Jews believed and were zealous of the law. And because certain stories had been circulated about the apostle, this is what James says. There are some men, four men who have a vow, James says to Paul in Acts 21, verse 23. And this is what he says. Take them and be purified with them and be at expense for them so that they may shave their heads and all may know that what they have been told about you is nothing, but you yourselves also walk orderly and keep the law. Paul in Acts 21 didn't say to James and the other apostles, look, I'm terribly sorry, I don't keep the law anymore, and I walk orderly according to a mystery that's gradually being revealed to me. Oh, no. He complies, it's a good suggestion, and he follows James's advice. How can James tell Paul that he's walking orderly and keeping the law? How can Paul comply if in Acts 21 he has any hint whatsoever at something that is new and different and totally outside the law and something that is indeed and that was in fact hidden in the law. So I'm afraid, friends, that it's incredibly important for us to just see clearly what these things mean. Yep, we have friends leaving Australia to come visit families in America. They are on the Sydney airport right now, and we're wishing them safe journeys as they have boarded the big bird, ready to cross the big pond, and they're going to see two sunrises on the 9th of March 2012. Well now, I'm moving on to Acts chapter 24. And in Acts chapter 24, this is Paul's testimony, and he says in verse 14, Ananias comes up with certain orators, and this is Paul's defense. He says, I confess this to you, that after the way which they call heresy, he said, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. In which law and prophets, Paul finds his hope. Verse 15 goes on to say, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The hope that Paul held was the law and the prophets, a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust, in the law of the prophets. This is his testimony before Felix. No change to Galatians chapter 3 and 4. No change from Acts chapter 13. Let's go one more chapter where now he is before Festus. And in verse 8, Paul said, defending himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything. Friends, I want to show you something out of Ephesians chapter 2. How can the man have any partial understanding of Ephesians if he says that he did not offend the law? here he comes in verse 11 of Ephesians 2, and he says this to the Gentiles. Being a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles in Ephesians 3, whereas in Acts 28, he was bound for the hope of Israel, remember? Verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Therefore remember that you, the Gentiles or nations in time past, were in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Remember in Acts 13, Christ was raised a saviour to Israel. In the Acts period, Christ was raised to sit on David's throne. He wasn't among the nations at the hope of glory according to the mystery, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, 23 through to about 29. No, the Gentiles back in the Acts period believed into Christ, had an inheritance, had forgiveness, had justification, had supernatural gifts. But they were without Christ. Nationally, they were grafted into the olive tree. They were blessed with Abraham. And here's the but now of Ephesians 2:13, which is not the but now of Romans 3:21 and 22, is it? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he tells us how he means that. He says in verse 14, for he is our peace, he making us both one. Jew and Gentile are one new creation, a creation of Jew and Gentile, not a new creation of 2 Corinthians 5 of one who has believed into Christ. No, this is a new creation of Jew and Gentile. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And you don't think that would offend the law, which would not allow a Gentile to come near to Christ, dwelling between the cherubim in Israel's temple or holy of holies? You try telling me that Paul proclaimed Ephesians 2:14 in any way whatsoever in the Acts period, and he couldn't stand up in Acts 25:8 and say that he hadn't offended the law of the Jews. What about verse 15? Having abolished in his flesh, of Ephesians chapter 2, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he in himself might make the two into one new man, making peace between them. That's not Jew first. That's not Jew having a right and a prerogative. That's not Paul walking orderly according to the law in Acts 21. This is the law abolished in those ordinances. This is a new creation. And that is not Paul's statement of Acts 25, verse 8. Turning back to Acts 25, we find Paul going on to say in verse 10, but Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you very well know. Paul has done no wrong to the Jews. He's pure from the blood of all men in Acts chapter 20. He's held back nothing from that was profitable. He's declared all the counsel of God. He has not offended the law. And let me tell you, there's not a thing of Ephesians that he would have been proclaiming, else he could not have said those things. And there's no way that our apostle had the truth of those of the present dispensation and was holding it back to make such bold statements. He would have had certainly twinges of conscience had he done so. Now we come to Acts 26, and we have looked at this chapter earlier in our introduction, so we simply remind ourselves that just as the promise made to the fathers is abundant in Paul's gospel given by revelation in Galatians chapter 3. Here it is in Acts 26 many, many years later. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers by God. Verse 7, to which promise our 12 tribes hope to attain, serving God fervently night and day. For the sake of this hope, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. This was Paul's hope, the promise made to the fathers. Paul's gospel, Acts 13:32, the promise made to the fathers. The law and the prophets testifying of forgiveness, testifying of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Everything of Paul's gospel is according to the Scriptures, not according to the revelation of the mystery of Ephesians 3 that was hidden in God. We must not extinguish things that differ. We must distinguish them, which some of our mid-acts brethren are failing to do, and confusing the saints and smulching together truth that hasn't been revealed and dragging it into Paul in the Acts period. Now, coming down in Acts 26, very briefly, you'll know that the Lord delivered him from the Israel, the people, and the nations in verse 17, to whom now I send you. Oh, well, Christ is sending Paul to the nations in order to open their eyes so that they may be turned from darkness to light. Oh, well, is that the mystery of Ephesians 3? Absolutely not. And from the authority of Satan to God, is that the mystery of Ephesians 3, the dispensation of the grace of God? Absolutely not. So that they may receive forgiveness of sins, is that the dispensation of the mystery of Ephesians 3? Absolutely not. They might be part of it, but they're not the mystery. And an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, and that's not the dispensation of the mystery of Ephesians 3 either. And how do we know that? Because Paul hasn't finished his account before Agrippa. He says in verse 19, I did not disobey the heavenly vision. But to those first in Damascus, it was always Jew first, wasn't it? Always Jew first. To those first in Damascus and Jerusalem and to all the country of Judea and to the Gentiles, I made known the command to repent and to turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. Because of these things, the Jews tried to kill him, verse 21, but look at verse 22. Then, having obtained help from God, I stand until this day witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. Now let's do this again. Let's go back to verse 6 and 7. Paul was standing before Agrippa, judged for the promise made to the fathers. Christ sent him to the Gentiles so that they would turn to darkness from light, so that they would be delivered from the authority of Satan, to God, so that they would receive forgiveness of sins, and so that they would receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. And what did Paul say it was in verse 22? Then, having obtained help from God, he continued until this day, that's Acts 26, before Agrippa in Jerusalem, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. Forgiveness of sins is not the mystery of Ephesians 3. The inheritance in Acts 26:18 is not the inheritance of Ephesians. Being delivered from Satan to God doesn't mean it's the Ephesians dispensation of the grace of God. Having eyes open from darkness to light doesn't mean there's been any revelation of the mystery of Ephesians 3, for all those things in Paul in Acts 26 were no other things than the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. And in verse 23, that includes Christ's suffering, that includes his resurrection from the dead, and proclaim light to Israel and the nations. Light to Jews and Gentiles is part of what the law and the prophets said was going to happen. What a tragedy that Christians think, because Gentiles were saved in the Acts period, that the church started and that it was all a huge change, when Gentiles being saved, receiving light, getting inheritance, was in Christ in the law, being testified by the law and prophets. It's in Galatians 3. And here it is many, many years later in Acts 26, no change, all the same. One last couple of things before we go to Acts 28. Paul says to Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Fancy appealing to the prophets if Paul's got the mystery. No, friends. And Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you persuade me to become a Christian in but a little?" The prophets would have been sufficient for the Apostle Paul to convince Agrippa to believe into Christ. Then how strong is the testimony that Paul's witness was all the Old Testament from Galatians, from Acts 13, all the way to Acts 26? Well, now we're going to finish at Acts 28, but just very briefly, we're going to have a look in Acts 28, the Apostle Paul coming to Rome. By the way, if you'd like to count the number of times the phrase 3 days occurs in Acts 28, 3 days refers not only to Christ's resurrection, but to the restoration of Israel. Acts 28 is the final opportunity for this nation to turn to Christ and be resurrected or restored. So Paul comes to Rome, and there he is. After 3 days, he calls the chief of the Jews together. Verse 18, he was released. Verse 19, he appealed to Caesar. And in verse 20, he says very clearly that he called the Jews because I called for you to see and to speak with you, for I have this chain around me for the hope of Israel. Paul is a prisoner in Rome in Acts 28 for the hope of Israel, not for the Gentiles and the dispensation of the grace of God given for him to all people, as recorded in Acts chapter 3. Now, when they all come together, guess what he proclaims in Acts chapter 28? He proclaims to them. He expounded and testified, as recorded in verse 23 of Acts 28, the kingdom of God, as found in the law of Moses and out of the prophets. That's Galatians, that's Acts 9, that's Acts 13, that's Acts 17, that's Acts 18, that's Acts 24, that's Acts 25, that's Acts 26, and here it is, no change, no hint of anything different in Acts 28, verse 23. And may the Lord bless you as you search and see that the claim that justification by faith given to Paul by revelation was the beginning of an unfolding progressive revelation culminating in Ephesians, that's a false claim. It is not based upon an examination and a comparison of Scripture. It's taking later truths and trying to force them into the Acts period where they will not be forced by the very testimony of the Apostle who, praise God, was sent to the nations in the Acts period to turn them from light to darkness. And after Acts 28 was the Apostle, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the nations, through whom was revealed the present dispensation of the grace of God. And may you joy as you see the differences as you rightly divide the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells among us. Help us each and every one to search and see. Through Christ our Lord, we bless and praise you for all things. Amen.